Before I get started, I want to take the opportunity to be in Veterans Day weekend. If there are any veterans here in the house, could you please stand? We definitely want to take time to recognize and honor you. If there is anybody here, we want to recognize you for your service. So thank you guys so much. We always want to thank God for our soldiers that are fighting for our freedom, and because that we get the opportunity to worship in the nation that we're in. So thank you again. Kind of on that note too, I kind of wanted to tie in some things with that this morning. Just really felt heartfelt to talk a little bit about our veterans. It'll be kind of woven throughout this morning. And the reason why that is whenever Kelvin reached out to me here a couple weeks ago and asked if I could preach, I started thinking, okay, you know, what am I going to do? And the funny thing is I'm going to be speaking at my church that I go to back in Springfield area this next week. And I was like, well, I could just give you a recycled sermon, but I didn't want to do that. I didn't feel like the Lord was leading that at all. So I started prepping and everything. And one of the first things that came to mind is I woke up one morning, and some of you probably be familiar with this. So I know several years back whenever I was in youth group, we did this skit that was very powerful. And the song that played behind it was called Total Eclipse of the Heart. I'm sure you've heard that Bonnie Tyler song from years ago. It's a pretty familiar song. But anyways, the skit goes, and it's a very deep and powerful skit that is, it portrays a lot of darkness and sin, but it shows also that our hope is only found in Jesus, because basically it's about a teenager that is slowly just entangled in all the sin and this darkness, and eventually gets to the point where they're going to end their life. And it's because of an encounter with Jesus that they ultimately don't do that. And so I'll share a little bit more later on in the message here, but it's kind of a resonating theme that's been at least what I've been seeing for a while going on. And what I kind of a term I'll label here is spiritual suicide, because I think it's something that is very, it's just happening rampant in our culture, and I think it's important that we address some things that are going on. And even what's funny with that Total Eclipse song is I didn't listen to it at all for a long time, and it just came into my mind, and so that was a sign to me that I felt like, okay, the Lord's wants me to talk about some of this stuff. And then what was very interesting is I was getting ready to leave, you know, out of my office here the other day, and one of the coworkers, a couple, offices down or whatever, just starts blaring Total Eclipse of the Heart, and I'm like, okay, that's a sign that I'm supposed to be, you know, I'm going in the right direction here. So, and then what's even funnier is now my kids are like starting to sing the song at home. It's like I will hear little whispers from them, like, turn around. So it's just funny that they're getting into it as well. So what I wanted to do today, this is going to be a little bit different. I don't have like a particular passage that I'm going to be in per se, but I did at least want to pull up timeline. I do, Derek, if you can pull up the PowerPoint here, I do have a timeline. Hopefully this will be helpful, because we're going to do a little case study on somebody that you're probably not very familiar with in the Bible. I mean, granted, he's only mentioned like 3 or 4 times, and his name is Demas, or some pronounce it as Damas. So we're going to talk a little bit about Demas, and then from there we're going to go to some other scriptures that we're going to point out just some things that we're gathering from here that I think are very important to see. So, and what will be hard for you, if you don't have a chronological Bible, it's going to be a little bit hard for you to follow, probably, if you have your Bible in front of you. That's why I put this timeline up here, because I think it'll be very helpful for you. So we're going to start with the first part we see with Demas. So, a little bit of background here, that he was somebody that was working with Paul. I mean, we all know Paul from the New Testament. And so where we start to see him is in AD 62, and that's approximate. Some of these years are approximate. They're not exact, just because we don't know exactly. There's been a lot of different people that have, theologians and stuff, that have approximated. And so that's why you'll see some of these timelines here. It'll be like 62 to 63. So we're just trying to get an idea here of about when these things are happening, which would be, you know, about 30 years after Jesus had died on the cross. So we're going to see here at the end of Acts, the very last few verses, it says that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. This is where Paul was under arrest, house arrest in Rome, you know, before he eventually gets executed. But basically what was happening during this 2-year period is, you know, he was under house arrest. He's still writing a lot of the letters that he writes to the different churches and people in the New Testament. And then we're also going to see, and we see in this passage with Acts, is that a lot of people were coming and going. They were visiting Paul. They were, you know, encouraging him because he was definitely going through a hard time being in prison. And so, you know, they would encourage him, build him up. He would do the same for them. So there was a lot of different people that were coming to visit Paul during this time. And we're going to see when we start to put these pieces together that one of those people was Demas. So we see in Philemon 24, and Philemon was the next, according to the chronological Bible, this was the first letter that he wrote, likely when he was there under house arrest. And if you know a little bit about Philemon, he was a slave owner to a man named Onesimus. I pronounce that right, Onesimus. And Paul's writing to him, and we see there towards the end of that letter, it's a very short letter, it says, let's back up here, verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. So we see here that Demas is called a fellow laborer. So that is a very good term. You know, that means that he's working alongside Paul, and he's on the same team. So he's really out there trying to reach people for Christ. He's doing a lot of good things, okay? So he is, you know, he's been built in the faith. And like I said, we don't know much about him, so we have to kind of draw, based on the text, what we're going to see. Now, if you go to the next slide, we're going to continue this timeline. So we're still in that 2-year frame where Paul is still under house arrest. And so we see in Colossians 4:14, that's the next letter that Paul writes after he's in house arrest. And we're going to start to see a little bit of a decline here. And you notice the words. So in 14, it says here, he's doing a greeting once again. He mentions Epaphras in verse 12, which we just talked about. But then we skip down to verse 14. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So, and I want you to notice that he calls Luke again. He says, Luke is the beloved physician. But he just says, Demas greets you. He doesn't mention anything about fellow labor again. So, I mean, to me, that's a little bit of a clue. And it's thinking, okay, well, maybe something's starting to go on in Demas' life where he's maybe not as on fire for the Lord as he once was. And like I said, I don't know whether this, you know, how much time exactly elapsed between this letter and the letter to Philemon. It could have been a couple of months. It could have been maybe, you know, a couple of year period. Not really sure. That's why I have somewhere between 62 and 64 AD is approximately probably when that letter was wrote. And then the last time that we see Demas mentioned, we have to go to 2 Timothy. And I'm going to read a little bit more of that one because it gives us a little bit more insight on what we see for Demas. So we're going to start, actually I'm going to start back in verse 9. And go through 18 real quick. It says, be diligent to come quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. And that's the key right there, is he departs because he's loving this present world. And it's, you know, it talks about, we're going to skip just a little bit here, because he talks about some different people that, you know, different laborers that are doing different things. And it says, pick up in verse 16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. It may not be a charge against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and persevere me through for his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we see that, and it wasn't probably just Demas, there were some others because he mentions that, where other people were falling away, and it's because they were starting to, I think there was a combination of probably different things of why, but one was when we see Demas, we mentioned that it's for this present world. He started to love more of the things of this world than the things of God. And so for me, that's what I'm seeing more and more of in some things that's going on in our culture today, is that there are people out there that were once on fire for the Lord, and they're starting to turn away. And it's saddening to me. And I think I want to figure out, how can we hopefully bring those people back to the Lord? Because I think that's very important. And we're seeing it. I mean, hopefully, I would hope that our hearts are aching for people that are going down these paths, that are starting to, you know, fall into darkness, starting to fall deeper into sin. It's like, how can we get them out? And I think there's a couple of things that we can do. And granted, we cannot do this all on our own. And sometimes some of the things we do are not going to work. So I want to keep that in mind. So with that, I basically have 2 points that I want to cover, and I'm going to be sharing a variety of different scriptures, going kind of some different paths and different areas, and trying to help us to understand how can we, as believers, continue to be strong in our faith, be on fire, and reach the lost. And that's the title, part of the title of my message was reaching the lost before they commit spiritual suicide and it reaps them. Because we only have so much time. And it's important that we use our time wisely on this earth and how we share our faith and how we try and reach people. So the first part of it is defend. If you want to bring up the next slide, Derek. And this is just a basic slide. And I put the world on there because, and you notice that the U.S. is highlighted, and for a reason. I'll explain that in just a second. But my two things are defend your faith and make disciples. That's number one. And then find the lost and rescue the fallen. So the reason why I put the U.S. up there in highlighted red is because I think sometimes in our just Christian circles or other things, we get this idea that we think if we want to make an impact and we want to reach the lost and tell people that don't know Jesus, that we think we have to go to the other side of the world. And yes, there are people on the other side of the world that still don't know Christ, but there are a lot of people here in the U.S. that don't know Jesus. Did you know that the U.S. now is like the third greatest country in the world of reaching the lost? There's lots of people that, there's missionaries that are coming from other countries now to try and evangelize to people here. So there are a lot of people in our country that are lost and don't know Christ. So it's important that to get out of that mindset that we don't have to just get on a plane and go over to another country to feel like that we're making a difference. We can make a difference right here in our own backyard. So I think that's one of the biggest lies that Satan tries to get at us, is to think that if we want to do something and have an impact, that we have to go somewhere else and do that. And that, and again, people that do that, that's great. We need those people, but we need all of us. It takes all of us to make a difference. But I want to focus on a little bit more on the in-house part too, because defend your faith and make disciples. Now, what does that look like? So obviously we see one of the great commission in Matthew is when Jesus is talking to his disciples before he leaves. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's important that we're making disciples. But I want to, and part of how we make disciples is first we have to defend our faith. We've got to know our faith. It's important that we know Scripture, that we're constantly in it, because if we don't know what we're talking about, then how can we even begin to share? So first key thought underneath that is that we need to stop as believers just sitting around, and we need to start standing up and start training and start doing things that we can do to be equipped so that we can defend our faith. It's important that we know it. One of the scriptures in Revelation talks about that if we're claiming to be a believer, but we're not really doing much to be about it, then we're basically lukewarm. It says that in Revelation 3:16. And that's the worst place you want to be in, because it says after that that Christ is going to spit us out of his mouth if we're lukewarm. So that's not a great place to be. So it's important that we're not lukewarm Christians, just like the song talked about, that if we're just going through the motions on some things, that's probably a sign that we've got some lukewarmness that we need to work on, and we need to get that out. So, and one of the reasons why I bring up that point is because I know we were watching a television program, I believe it's called Flashpoint. We were watching this here a couple weeks ago, and there was some guy, I don't even know his name, and I don't care, because the goal when I share this is not to put this guy down in any way, shape, or form, because I don't know him. I don't know really much about him. But he said something that really just kind of struck me the wrong way. It's because I think it's something that you have to be careful, because it's good in itself, but I think it's not the means to the end or the most important thing. So what he was talking about is Christian movies. And I think Christian movies are great. I think they can definitely be something to inspire us and uplift us, and, you know, can be encouraging and can even at times reach people that don't know Christ. And there's nothing wrong with that. I think that's great. But I think his approach was, is he felt like that was the most important thing that we could do to disciple people and reach people that know Jesus. And I don't agree with him, because if you look throughout Scripture, it's our job to go and tell people. It's our job to share our faith and to defend our faith. It's not Hollywood's job. It's not the movie studio's job. It's not just the pastor's job. It's not just, you know, fill in the blank. It takes all of us, every single one of us. So people that you're encountering with on a daily basis, it's important that you're, you know, figuring out how can you live your life that's honoring to God and share with them. And so I found that to be just kind of wrong in itself, because, like I said, it's our job. It's we can't delegate that. That's not something we can just push off to, you know, the movies or the pastor. I mean, those things are all good, and those people have their role, but we all have our place to where we need to be sharing God's word and sharing his truth in the lives of others. And that's for both. That's for, you know, that's why this is making disciples, because it is. We should be sharing our faith with our, you know, fellow believers and talking about that and having these conversations, but also sharing with non-believers. And that's part of what, if, you know, I was reading the scripture this morning about iron sharpening iron, and so one man sharpens another. So if we're sharpening one another, that's going to help us not only in building our faith and making disciples, but also it's going to help us in those conversations that we have in defending our faith and sharing our faith with people that may not know Christ. So it's important that we don't just sit around, we don't just, you know, and it's going to take training, it's going to take time. It's going to take time to get more knowledgeable in the Word and to get more comfortable. Because I think that's the next point, is a lot of us, I think, we feel like that when we try to share our faith, we often get afraid. And my second sub-point on that is don't be afraid. And here's the thing, if you don't know all, and none of us know all the answers. None of us have all the answers. Sometimes people will come to us and they will have great, great questions. And my thought is, if somebody comes to me and has a great question and I don't know the answer, I'm going to say, hey, let me do some research and I'm going to get back to you on that, because I want to be able to answer their question to the best I can. Because I'm not always going to know all the answers. And sometimes I need to go to somebody that, you know, another believer or somebody that may have more knowledge in Scripture than I do. But over time, the more you study Scripture, the more you get into it, the more you're going to know it. The more you're going to have it memorized in your mind, the more you're going to be able to have conversations. You won't even have to, if you have it memorized in your mind, you'll be able to just pull it out when you're having a conversation. You won't have to say, hey, let me go get my Bible real quick. And again, that's not a problem. If you don't know a certain Scripture, you're not going to know all the Scriptures. But sometimes when you're talking to somebody, you're just going to be able to know that Scripture. It's going to come right into your mind, and you're going to be able to share it right there in the conversation. So I think that's important. And on the fear part, don't fear. How many times is that mentioned in Scripture where God says, do not fear? Well, the exact count is 365 times. So you have a don't fear for every day of the year. All right? So if you do fear, if you have fear that rises up, you know, go to God. Trust in him. Say, I'm not going to fear, even though I may feel it. Like, he tells us to not fear. So let's not have fear in sharing our faith. I think that's very important. And then the last part of that is, that ties into fear, is hopefully the older I get, the bolder I get. I think that's very important, because I think as we get older, you're going to go one of two directions. You're either going to get bolder in your faith and keep going this way, or you're going to get colder in your faith and you're going to go that direction. There's no middle ground, just like we talked about. Lukewarm is not a place to be. So you can't be right here in the middle. You either got to be more on fire for God, or you're going to grow colder in your faith. So I say, the older I get, I hope the bolder I get. I want to be more bold in sharing our faith. And I know our church back home, we just went through a series about being more bold in our faith and sharing the gospel. And so I hope that, you know, for all of us, it doesn't matter what age we are, whether we're 15 or 85, we should be wanting to get bolder and stronger in our faith each and every day. And so I think that's really important. I know this kind of ties into what I was here last time. I talked about fighting the good fight of faith. And I was thinking about this because it was a little bit more into spiritual warfare. I was like, well, how's the world doing since the last time I came? Well, it's not really gotten better. In fact, it's gotten worse. I mean, you look at the war with Israel and Hamas. You see all these things. There was, you know, a couple other school shootings. There's just all kinds of things that are just going on. And yes, it's hard at times because we see what's going on in the news. We see these different things, and it does seem that the world is getting darker. And Scripture talks about that the world is going to pass away. It is going to get darker. But it's important that we continue to stand even in the midst of the darkness, because we can be that light that's on the hill. I know at my work, they did this ornament contest for Christmas coming up, and the people got to vote on it. And the one that stood out to me, and I think ultimately one it looked like that had the most votes, was there was a person that drew like a tree, and then around it it was very dark and black, and then the message they had on there is that the light shines in the darkness, and they were pointing to Christ in that. And so that's when the light is going to shine the brightest too, is when it's the darkest. And so for us, this is a golden opportunity for us to be able to go in and share our faith, because people do. They need hope in a very dark world. And it's important that we share that. Like I said, in the news and other things, you hear about these different things, and it seems like some days it doesn't feel like there's hope at all. But that's where our hope is, in Christ. We need to be reminded that each and every day, that our hope is in Jesus Christ. And then the second part of this, so once we're continuing to sharpen one another, defending our faith, being strong in our faith, it's important that we start reaching out and finding the lost and rescue the fallen. Now, here's where it gets a little bit different, because sometimes we're not always going to be able to reach them fully, because here's why. Our job, if you look at Scripture, our job is not to convince people to come to Christ. That's not in our power. That's not our role. That's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. Our job is simply just to tell them the truth and do so in love. And if we do that, then we've done our job. And if they come to Christ, that's awesome. We pray that happens. But sometimes that will not always happen. And so we got to be prepared for that. Like I said earlier, I think, you know, our country is in one of the darkest places right now. We've got so many people that are lost and don't know Christ. And we need to be better about that. You know, I look at the world and I see all these people that are coming out that want to be, you know, different sins. You know, it could be homosexual, it can be the whole, you know, marriage debate, all these different things. It seems like more and more people now are unashamed when it comes to their sin. And my thought on this is that I think as Christians, we need to be more unashamed than the people that are unashamed of their sin. I mean, Romans 1:16 says that we should be unashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of Christ. And I think what I see is that, and part of the issue that we have is that some of us as believers have become, we've gotten scared and we've hid back. We've been unafraid to stand up for the truth. And we've kind of let the people that are involved in sin and these other ideas that are contrary to the gospel of Christ to have a voice, to be bold, to speak up. And we've just kind of sat back and just watched it happen. And I know for me, I want to be more bold in my faith and be more unashamed to share it and not be concerned about the consequences of it. I don't care if people get offended by the truth of the gospel. That's not my issue. My job is to share the truth of the scripture and then let the Holy Spirit do his work in that. And if he convinces people, great. If he doesn't, that's not on me. And there's a reminder of that in Ezekiel 37. If you've read that story, it's about the watchman. And what happens is, back in that day, cities were very fortified, had walls, and there was a watchman that was on the tower that would sit there and alert the rest of the city if danger was coming. And what would happen is, if an enemy was coming, the watchman would, you know, send out his alert and say, "Alert, be ready, enemy's coming." And now, and what that scripture talks about is the watchman's job. Now, his job was simply to alert the people. And it was not his job whether the people decided to listen, because sometimes people would listen and say, "Okay, yep, there's a threat, there's danger, we got to get ready." And then there'd be some people that would just be like, "Oh, that's probably just a false alarm. I'm just going to, you know, keep carrying on doing my business in the city and nothing's going to change." And the scripture talks about in Ezekiel 37, it says that if the watchman does his job and alerts the people and they don't listen, then their blood is not on his hands. But if the watchman does the opposite, if the watchman sees that the danger is coming, but he doesn't say anything, guess what? Those people's blood is all on the watchman's hands. And so I think for me, I've read that scripture before, and it should frighten you in a way, because if you think about it, if we have people in our life that don't know Christ and God's calling you to tell them about Christ and you don't do it, it's like their blood is on your hands because you didn't tell them. But if you tell them about Jesus and they choose not to respond to that, then that's not on you. You've done your job. You've told them the truth. And I think we need to be reminded of that's what our job is. Our job is to speak the truth, do so in love, and then leave it up to the Lord on whether those people decide to turn their hearts to Christ or not. We can't control that. And I think that's very important that we think in that mindset, because that's what Scripture teaches us to do. Now, with this idea that I was talking about earlier, the term that I've used, spiritual suicide, the reason why it's important to me is because I've seen too many people that have, like I said, started on fire for the Lord, and they've fallen away because they've let certain world desires or just other things creep in, or they've just lost hope. And like I said, I hope to bring them back. I hope to try and do that. But again, I can't always control that. I don't know what's going to happen. And I hear a lot of, when it comes to our nation too, I hear a lot of like extremes. I hear on one side, people say, "Oh yes, America is going to be saved. And we're going to be back as a nation that's on fire for God." And I think that's great and that's hopeful. And then I see the other side, the doom and gloom, that says, "Well, America is doomed." Like, you don't see them in Revelation, so that means that they are going to be like Babylon and they're going to fall. Here's the truth. I don't know what's going to happen to our nation. I could see it going either way, and I really don't know. And I don't need to know that, because that's in God's hands. What I need to do and what we need to do is making sure that we're defending our faith, that we're making disciples, that we're trying to reach the lost and rescue those people. And then the rest of that, in my mind, will take care of itself. You know, not to say that's not important. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pray for our nation. We should constantly pray for our nation. That means that we should be, and I talk about this, I probably bring it in every one of my sermons at some point. It fits in there somewhere because it is important, and it's not something to be dismissed, but it's not the end-all be-all. And it's like, it's politics. It's, we can, I'll have political discussions with you anytime. And I think it's important that we bring it in, because God works everywhere. God needs to be in every conversation, whether it be politics, whether it be entertainment, whether it be sports, whether it be our education. It doesn't matter where. All these different areas, it's important that we speak about God in, because God's involved. But the flip side of it is those things do not save us in themselves. So it's like if we're, you know, I hear it even, and I can sense it too. It's like people will sit there and they're waiting for 2024 in the election. They're thinking, okay, well, everything's going to be better after 2024. Well, it may not be. It may be a little bit better. It may not be. I don't know what's going to happen. But we should be fighting in those areas. I agree. But it's ultimately Christ is where our salvation lies. And ultimately, he is our hope. And it doesn't matter which way it goes. We have to trust in him. And again, that means we should fight in those areas because I think there's a lot of times where Christians are very, it's like there's these extremes. Again, it's either you're very, as a Christian, you're very vocal about your political beliefs, or you're like, just don't want to talk about it. But it's like, it could be in the middle somewhere. We can talk about it. We can share our views and everything, and we can fight for that. But it's not the end-all, be-all, too. I mean, government's not our savior. It's a bad God. Christ is a much better one, in my opinion. So, you know, that's where we need to turn to him and not just be focused on this stuff all the time, but it's important that we do fight in these areas. So, and kind of going back to, you know, like I was saying, the spiritual suicide and why it's deeper as to why it's important to me, because, and I'm combining these things because when we talk about veterans, I said I was going to bring veterans back in, and the reason why is because I heard a study not too long ago about how veterans are physically committing suicide at higher rates now than ever. And I'm thinking, why is that? And a big reason why I think it is because they've lost hope and they've lost the care. And our society has decided that we're just going to set them aside over here. We're not really going to do anything for them. We're not going to consider them valuable to our society. It's like they've put their heart and soul on the line fighting for our country. And then it's like we just push them over there. And partly it's because I think either we don't want to invest in them, or we don't understand what they're going through. Because a lot of these people have seen things that you and I would never want to see. I mean, it's this traumatic stuff that is, I mean, the PTSD stuff. It's, I mean, some of that stuff is real. It's just crazy, some of the stuff that they've had to go through. And I think it's important that we try to care for our veterans and meet them where they're at, because and get them involved somehow. And that doesn't, and I think our society sometimes thinks that, okay, well, they came back from war, so we're expected them just to pick up and, you know, be a regular member of society. Like, that's not always the case. I mean, it's going to take some time for them to integrate, and some of them maybe never, I mean, their lives are not going to be the same. They never be the, quote, what we call normal. They never may never be a normal citizen in our society. And so it's important, though, that we still reach them where they're at and consider them valuable to our society, because they do have something to offer, even if we don't see it. It's important that we learn from them. It's important that we care for them, especially because of how they've served our country and what they've done. So I think if we can do some of those things, we can help bring that down and not, you know, allow them to get that to that point where they are hopeless. I know there's, and the guy that I was listening to, his name's Victor Marx. He, not Karl Marx, but Victor Marx. He was talking about just some of the work that he's doing and how he's trying to reach these different veterans and their families for God, and how he's providing care for them and his ministry that he does. I mean, you can look him up if you want more information, but, you know, just I heard some of the stuff he was talking about, and it just, I thought the work he was doing was phenomenal, and how he's trying to reach these people for Christ and show the care for them that they truly need. And that's where sometimes we may be put in a situation like that, where we have to minister to somebody that has gone through something. You know, it could be a mental health thing, it could be, you know, trauma, it could be different, you know, whatever it might be. But it's important that we are seeking after God, trying to equip ourselves so that we can take care of the people that God's put in our path. Whether it is a veteran or somebody that's dealt with, you know, it could be a variety of things, a variety of sins, or people that have, you know, abuse, whatever it might be. So it's important that we are equipping ourselves to be able to do that. And the last piece of why I share that too is because it actually hit home for us a little bit. We had a person or a family that used to be in our church They had decided they wanted to go to a different church, and have no fault for them on that. There's still people I keep in touch with a little bit. But we had heard this last week that, and I didn't know, I just knew the family. They're an older family, probably in their 60s or 70s, so all their kids are adults now. And we got news this last Sunday that one of their sons had committed suicide. And it was hard. Like I said, I didn't know, I never met their son or anything because he didn't go to our church at all, but you know, I still felt for the family, and I reached out to them and just said, hey, like, you know, we're praying for you guys, and we're here, and if you guys need anything, like, please let us know. Like, we want to be there for you as much as we possibly can. And so, and the reason why I share this too is because I know that this is not the only story like that. I know I would be willing to believe that probably almost every person in this room, maybe not, you know, directly with your own family, but you may know somebody that either has, you know, ended their life that way, or somebody that's going through something like that that has possibly wanted to do that or has gone through that situation. And I share that because it's something that doesn't get talked a lot about. I felt like the Lord was telling me that we need to talk about it a little bit more because it's very important. And it's not just the physical part is important, but the spiritual part just as much so. Because I think if we take it from the physical part and we start to think about it spiritually as well, how many people in your life, and you may not know it because they're not talking about it, or you don't see it because it's all, you know, it's mental up here. You don't know what's going on in people's minds. But it's important to try and see where they're at, because there may be somebody, you may be the only person that gives them hope that day. If you're showing God's love to them and you cross paths with them every so often and share the good news of Christ, you may be the only person that gives them that hope. And I think it's important too, because we're coming up on the holiday season. We got Thanksgiving and we got Christmas. And yes, these are great, you know, a lot of times for people, it's either the best of times during the holidays or it's the worst of times. You know, if you have, especially if you have a family that is a God-following family, a good, solid family that loves one another, these are often your best times of life, you know, some of your best times around the holidays, because you get to share all those memories and be with your family and stuff. But I also want you to think about the people that don't have that. There's a lot of people out there that don't have a structured family, that don't have, or they've lost loved ones, or holidays have been hard because family doesn't show up, or they don't know Christ. I mean, because that's what the holidays are about. You know, Thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for what he's done. Christmas, about celebrating the birth of Jesus. Like, I mean, that's, the holidays are about the Lord. And some people just don't know him and don't have the family and don't have those structures in place. And because of that, these are some of the hardest days of their life, some of the darkest times. And so I want us to keep that in mind, because we can reach these people. We can make a difference, even if it's just showing them God's love. And I think it's important that how we do that is we have the Father's heart. We have the Father's heart. If we, you know, there's the parable about the prodigal son. And what happens in that story is when the prodigal son gets to the end of himself, he basically comes back to the Father. He realizes that the only hope that he has is if he comes back to God. And I think it's important that we can be that light for people. We can try to direct them towards the Father's heart if we ourselves have the Father's heart. Now, like I said, it doesn't mean sometimes some of those prodigals, unfortunately, will choose not to come. But we at least got to put forth our every effort that we can to make sure that those people have the opportunity to come to know Jesus. And so let's do that. And I do want to end. I know this is kind of a weird ending because I had to put it in here because Bridget was helping me share, or she was helping me prep for this message today. And she was very adamant that I shared the words that she wanted to put in here. And I don't, like I said, I didn't know the best way to, where to really fit it. So I was like, well, I'm just going to fit it at the end because I think it will, it's just very simple. but also just very profound from a four-year-old. If I can get my phone to load, I want to get her exact words, but if not, I'll just try to paraphrase what she said. I don't think that's working, so I'm just going to try to paraphrase what she, to the best of my ability, quote what she said. Basically, she said that all the Bible is good, and so is God, and it's very important that you listen to what he says and do it. So that was her words that she wanted to put in the sermon as she was helping me out. So, and I think it's very simple, but it is truth. And so if we take what we have learned, not just today, but just, you know, every Sunday or every time we're reading scripture, which should be every day of our lives, if we just acknowledge that he's good and do what he says, then, you know, it'll go well. We'll live a fulfilling life and honor him. So I'm going to pray for us, and then Shauna's going to come up and lead us in a closing. Father, we just want to thank you again for your love for us. We thank you that you have a father's heart for us, that, you know, we have times in our life, we have times where we are following you, we have times where we're obeying you, we have times where we're falling short, where we kind of decide sometimes our own path is the best path. And I just thank you that you have a father's heart, that you have a patient heart for us, that even if there's times where we're not aligned with you, that we're running in the other direction, that we can come back to you, that as long as we are living, that there is hope. And I pray that we find that. I pray that, excuse me, I pray that as we continue to follow you and strive to honor you, that we would also not just be in it for ourselves, for our own personal walk with you, but we would find ways to really reach out to other people, people that we know are hurting, people that are lost, people that are in a very dark place that don't know Christ. I pray that you would give us those opportunities to be able to reach out and just share the love that you've given us to others. I pray that, and I know that, you know, even in what's going on right now in the world, I know there's a lot of people that think, well, the world might be ending now. But we also see two parts in Matthew where it says we don't know when the time comes, only the Father knows. And the other part of it in Matthew is that the world will come to an end when all have heard the good news of Christ and of his salvation plan for us. And so we know that time hasn't come yet. We know we still have time. And I pray that we could be honorable watchmen for people that don't know Christ, that we could be unashamed to alert them of the fact that they need a Savior. And that if we would do our job and just allow the Holy Spirit to work and convict, then we would be commended for that. But I pray we wouldn't be the people that we know this truth. We know that people need Christ, and especially if we have people that come in our path that know, need to hear the gospel, that we would be unafraid, we would be bold to be able to share the truth. And yes, we pray for those people that are lost. We pray that they come to know Jesus. But I pray that even if they don't, that we continue to show them your love, we continue to share our faith, continue to not be discouraged if we know somebody's not coming to the Lord, and just continue to pray and continue to have faith and trust that maybe one day they will. Because we don't know, just like in the story of Demas, we don't know if he came back to the Lord. We don't see that in Scripture. We don't know. But that's where it's ultimately in your hands. You are the judge, Lord. You are the one that determines who is saved because of your son Jesus, that if they believe in him and confess he is Lord and Savior, they will have eternal life. That's the promise you've given to us. And so ultimately, it's not our decision. It's not our place to judge whether somebody's come to know Jesus. It's only your place to do that, Lord. And I pray that we would just simply do our job, and that is to share your love and your truth to everyone around us, God. We thank you for your word. Pray that we love your word even more. As we love you, as we continue to study it, that we would love you more and more each day, and we would love to continue to know you and know your word even more each and every day. God, we praise you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.